You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
So today is the fifth Sunday of the season of Lent. We've been on this journey for a month or so now. This holy season of Lent leads us up until Easter Sunday, which is just 2 weeks from today. Lent is a good time for us as Christians to get back on track. Lent is an invitation for us to reflect on the reality of sin in our lives and in our world, to recognize where we're separated from God in ways maybe that we've forgotten things or gotten off track. It's an opportunity for us to come back to God. I'm glad it lasts for 6.5 weeks because I know I need some time to get back on track when I'm off track. It's a time for us to intentionally come together to strengthen our faith and to be renewed as followers of Jesus. And one way that we do that is with prayer, which is why we're looking at these psalms over the season of Lent. You just heard Psalm 42. That will be the focus on Wednesday night for our final gathering. We gather for dinner at 5:30 and worship at 6:15. Sue will actually be speaking on Psalm 42 and prayer. Prayer's a good way for us to get back on track, and hopefully the words of the psalms will help us to do that, to reconnect with God and to grow stronger as Christians. During this season, our theme has to do with food. That's why you see a fork and a knife and a plate on the screen here right now, about thinking about our deepest hungers from a Christian standpoint. Lent is a good time to fast, and I've encouraged you, I've invited you to consider fasting. I know some of you have done that, maybe for a day or maybe for a week or even for the whole season from particular things. We've got 2 weeks until Easter. It's not too late if you haven't started yet and want to consider doing that. I certainly encourage you to think about that. I've also encouraged you to eat a little bit more slowly. Too many of us, myself included, tend to eat a little bit too fast and thoughtlessly, not really thinking about our food and not only how it tastes, but where it came from. Last night in our house, we gathered around our kitchen table and we had some fish for dinner. I found myself thinking, I wonder where this fish came from and who caught it and who processed it and how did it get transported to our table here in Madison, Wisconsin. And all the food we eat has a story, and it's probably good for us to be mindful of those food stories. I've also suggested that it would be good for us to be thinking about good nutrition as faithful stewards, both for the sake of our bodies and for the sake of our planet. The choices we make in eating have repercussions for our own personal health and for the health of the planet around us. A few weeks ago, I shared some tidbits from Michael Pollan's book, Food Rules, which I know encouraged some lively conversation among families, especially the one about don't eat cereal that changes the color of the milk. But he also framed that with grace, that sometimes you have to break the rules. So. A lot of things to think about. And I've also encouraged you to pray before eating. Donna mentioned that with the children. We've provided these resources, which I think I have here somewhere, purple sheet of paper. There's some outside the sanctuary if you'd like to pick one up. There's a short prayer in here for every day of the week. You could put this on your kitchen table, and over the next week or two and even beyond, you could say a prayer to give thanks to God for the food that you're about to receive anytime you have a meal. And I've encouraged you to remember that while you eat whatever it is you eat, be it a donut at church or a steak dinner or something in between, that as we eat the food that we have before us, there are plenty of people in the world who don't have access to good and healthy or enough food. to help us remember that and to help us make a difference, we've asked you to put a nickel in these little fish banks. And there are some of them still available. You can put this together, and we do ask that you bring them back next Sunday. Now, one nickel doesn't sound like a whole lot, but together those nickels make a difference. And I think the simple act of remembering every time we have a meal with a very small gesture of a nickel will help us to live in new ways and to be mindful of other people and to love our neighbors as Jesus is teaching us to do. So, there's all those opportunities, and we do this because the Gospels as a whole have a lot to say about food, about good eating habits, and about sharing our abundance. Jesus over and over again is teaching about food and encouraging his disciples to feed hungry people. There's a lot in the Gospels about that. We have that for our reading for today. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and as he gets closer to Jerusalem, the conflict and tension intensify. And as we see in the reading for today, it sometimes happens around the dinner table. Listen for God's word from Luke chapter 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. The sermon today is called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And if you're older than I am, you might recognize that as a movie title. There was a movie in 1967 when I was 3 years old called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Catherine Houghton and Sidney Poitier starred in it along with Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn. Maybe you've heard those names before. Well, the young woman is white, and the young man is black. And when they announce their engagement to her parents are less than excited about this initially, and his parents are less than excited about it as well. So the parents are not happy. There they are. Not looking real happy. But what happens is that they share a meal together. And over the course of breaking the proverbial bread together, they have some conversations. Now, the idea of sitting down with somebody who's different from you or sitting down in the midst of a conflicted situation makes us a little bit uneasy. It's not easy to do. But we see in this movie, they share a meal together, and by the end of the movie, the white father, who doesn't look real happy in this image right here, gives the couple his blessing, and he makes a rather impassioned speech wishing them well and hoping that they'll do well against all the bias and bitterness that they might face. This was actually Spencer Tracy's last movie and his sort of final words on screen. He died a few weeks after the filming stopped for this, so I think it's a pretty good note to go out on with a statement like that. This certainly is not the only movie that shows people from different backgrounds coming together and sharing meals together. Another famous one is called Places in the Heart from 1984, starring a lot of wonderful people. And we see people dealing with a small rural Texas town in the time of depression, and they're dealing with a couple of tragic deaths. They're dealing with poverty. They're dealing with racism. And there's a lot of food shared in that meal. And in the dramatic final scene of the movie, all the characters from the movie are mysteriously and wonderfully living in the dead, gathered together in church to share the holy meal of communion together. It's a wonderful, powerful thing. I wrote about it actually in the weekly email this week. Put a little clip to that final scene in the email. So if you'd like to check that out, it's available on our webpage as well. Now we find this theme of different people coming together and breaking bread and tearing down the barriers that divide them. We find that inspiring when we see it in movies. It's such a heart-wrenching thing to see these people coming together and tearing down the walls that divide them. But it's hard to do in real life. It's hard to do. It's hard work and it takes a lot of effort on our part. Jesus shows us the way. Jesus provides encouragement. Jesus provides the example for us. He spent a lot of time having meals, as we see in the Gospels, and many of those meals were with people who wouldn't ordinarily be at the table with a distinguished religious teacher. He had a way of sort of opening the doors and opening the table to everyone. Some of the religious and political leaders weren't happy about that, but he often had meals with people you wouldn't expect to see. And repeatedly, as you heard in the gospel reading for today, he made a point of welcoming the poor, the sick, the outcast, the foreigners, the forgotten, the ignored people, and he welcomed them to the table as well. Some people refer to this as the great reversal, especially in Luke's gospel. We see this theme over and over again, that Jesus kind of flips things upside down. It begins right in the beginning when Mary learns she's pregnant, and she sings a song about lifting up the lowly and filling the hungry with good things. Jesus begins his ministry by proclaiming from the prophet Isaiah and saying, God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he says. Then just a little while later in his first collection of teachings, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed. So he's kind of turning things upside down. He does that in so many ways in his life and ministry. And then he encourages his disciples to get in on the act. When 5,000 hungry people are standing before them, Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat, warning them to kind of get in on the effort. So over the season of Lent, as we've been thinking about food and faith and feasting and fasting, I've been trying to be a little bit more mindful about the food we eat and about people who are hungry. And one thing that I keep thinking about is how much food we waste in our lives and in our country and in our culture. It gets thrown out and wasted for all sorts of reasons. And I remember thinking of this a long time ago when I was a freshman in college. I went to a school that had a dining plan like most do. You pay one price and you walk into the dining hall and all the food is there for you to take. And I was rather surprised to see some of my friends, some of my classmates walk in and they take a hamburger, they take a sandwich, they take a piece of chicken, they take a piece of pasta, pile it all on their plates, and then go bite of this, bite of this, bite of this, bite of this, and then just throw it all out. They said, oh, who cares? It's all free. And that just made me cringe, even to this day, just thinking about that, that a lot of people did that. My parents raised me to, you know, sit at the table till I ate all of my green beans or whatever, and to this day, I pretty much eat everything that's on my plate and have a hard time. I try not to waste food. It just makes me a little bit uneasy. So while I was dealing with that in the cafeteria in my freshman year in college, my Sociology 101 class, we were learning about world hunger, which was causing some angst as I saw this food being thrown out. And then in my English 101 class, we were asked to write a research paper on any topic that interested us. So I dug into food waste. And all these years later, I went to college a long time ago, in case you haven't figured that out yet. All these years later, I remember the numbers. There was a study that was done at a large Midwestern state university. It wasn't Wisconsin. I'm not going to say which school it was, because that's not important, you know, whatever. But at this large Midwestern university, with approximately 50,000 students at that time, every single day, the food services people were preparing and throwing out about 8,000 pounds worth of food, just because of the supply and demand, and that didn't even count the food that people were taking a bite of and throwing out. So to this day, that number has kind of haunted me, just one university, and thinking about how many universities there are, how many households there are, how much food is wasted, while so many people are hungry in the world. It was around that time that I started reading this book for the first time. The book is called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. There's a quote from it in the top of your bulletin this morning. It's written by a guy named Ron Sider, who was head of an organization called Evangelicals for Social Action, kind of bringing together the conservative evangelical wing of the church with the progressive wing of the church to find some common ground. In the book, there's essentially three points that he makes. One of them reflects the reality of the world today, where there are a lot of hungry people. The second theme in the book has to do with what the Bible says about hunger and poverty and justice. And the third essential part of the book is how we as Christians are called to respond and what we can do. I've read this book a few times over the years. It's been republished and reprinted in various formats, and there's a lot in here to get us thinking. While it's true that world hunger has decreased in recent decades, it still continues to be a problem, and somehow all of us have just kind of gotten used to it or gotten acclimated to it and just accept it. But it seems to me that as human beings, and as Christians especially, this should bother us. I think about it sometimes when I'm with my family. We have two teenage boys. They're big boys. My wife and I are both about this tall. They're both taller than we are. They're both athletic. They eat a lot of food. I can't imagine what it will be like as a parent to look at my kids and say, sorry, we don't have any food today. A lot of parents in the world have to do that. Just the way it goes. I know a lot of people in this church are concerned about hunger, and I know we're doing a lot of good things to fight hunger, and I'm grateful for that. Not only are we collecting coins in our fish banks, which you'll bring in next week, next Sunday, Palm Sunday, right? Bring them in next week. We're going to have some fun with all the coins. Not only are we doing that to go to the Presbyterian Hunger Program, but we're also collecting fruit for the kids at Glen Stevens every month. We provide a healthy snack for the kids over there. We work together with other churches in various initiatives. Not long ago, we had a bunch of people from this church go to a local Lutheran church for the Feed My Starving Children program, where tens of thousands of meals were prepared for hungry people. Big, big initiative. We also support the Grace Episcopal Men's Shelter on a regular basis, providing meals for homeless men who live in the community. We support the River Food Pantry and the Second Harvest Food Bank with our mission dollars that go on the offering plate and with our hands. Our youth groups go over there on a regular basis to help out. And I know other people in this congregation are doing things as well beyond the ministries of this church. I know people are volunteering at some of those organizations. I know people in this church are generous when the scouts come knocking on the door with their annual food drives, or the letter carriers, or at your workplaces, people ask for food donations at the supermarkets. I know people respond to those, and I'm grateful for that. I know there's people even in this congregation who are so generous and so kind thinking about food that when they go through drive-through, they'll pay for the people behind them in line just to share the abundance with one another. So I'm grateful that there's a spirit of generosity and concern about hunger in this congregation. We need to stay with that and keep with it. Because the reality is, as far as I know, the people of this congregation are pretty well fed. The vast majority, if not all of us, don't really have to worry a whole lot about where our next meal is coming from. And in my mind, we've been fed for a reason. This gets me thinking about a passage in the Bible, in the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. You've been given a lot, have high expectations of you. In the Message version of the scripture, it says it a little differently. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. I'd like to take the liberty of paraphrasing these words with food in mind, and I guess the way I would say it is, we have been fed so that we can feed others. We've been blessed with enough food and with enough love from God that we can share food or make food happen for other people, and we can certainly make love happen for other people and find ways of sharing the love. So here we are at the communion table. In just a few minutes, we'll be sharing the bread of life and the cup of salvation. It's just a tiny little piece of bread and just a few drops, really, of grape juice. It's not a full meal, but it's enough. It's enough to give us the strength and the courage and the conviction to go out into the world, to feed a hungry world with food, with love, with justice, and with hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.